He is serving also on the church plant committee for BMA, and so he is my contact person for that. So hopefully we get to work together more in the future. Looking forward to that, Jason. And you serve at Oasis as
an associate
pastor there. Okay. So we're glad to have him with us, and we trust that you have come listening to, not to Jason, but to hear what God has to say to you this morning as Jason presents God's word to us. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you for the work of your Spirit in our hearts, and I thank you for giving us your word to bring light and to show us your way. And Father, we would ask that you would make your word plain to us, that you would apply it to our hearts, that we would know how to live. And we would ask that you would continue your work of change in our hearts to make us into the people that you are calling us to be. And we ask this morning also for your special anointing to be on Jason as he shares your word with us, that you would give him calmness, that you would give him clarity in his message, and that you would take his words and drive them home into our hearts so that it can change us and you can use it to accomplish your purposes. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Randy.
Well, good morning, and I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be with you. I enjoy visiting other churches, and so it's good to be with you this morning. It's a privilege and a blessing to be here to share the Word of God with you. We normally have our preaching service after Sunday school, so if I get a little long-winded, somebody remind me when it's quitting time. I tend to not always look at the clock anyway because of that. My message to you this morning is taken out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the first 16 verses, and the title of it is, Do I Honor or Shame My Head? Now, we all know, or most of us know, I think, that this is the passage on the veiling, or that's the way we look at it as Mennonites. But that's really not what the message is about. That's really not what Paul was attempting to bring to the Corinthians there. And this morning, that's where my heart is as well. Yes, we will talk about the veiling briefly, but the thing I think we miss, and when Paul wrote this, he didn't have any idea, I don't believe, that what the controversy this would create in the Anabaptist churches and the hesitancy preachers would have to shy away from preaching about headship because of the veiling. In that time, the veiling was universal. Corinth was the only place where there was any issue with it, hence that's what's mentioned in here. But it was universal worldwide, and we'll touch on that a little later on. So the letter written wasn't necessarily, as we think of it, about the veiling. It was both for men and for women, and it was about headship. And if we get the headship principle, the veiling principle becomes a non-issue. And I would say the headship principle is men are just as guilty, if not more, of not following the headship principle as our sisters are when the veiling is raised as an issue. I kind of vacillated between two messages this week for this. One was this one, and the other one was if Jesus comes tomorrow, what then? But I came down on this one, and so I'm not here to correct you, and it's pretty freeing to be here because I don't know you personally well, so I can just preach and not worry about the ramifications that your ministry deal with. That's their problem. But maybe hopefully that's not an issue here. Hopefully there isn't anything like that. But it is a pertinent message for our time. Again, not so much about the veiling, which is what always gets pointed out, but because of headship. As I studied this, and as I look at this, and as I consider this in my own heart, we aren't very submissive And we aren't practicing what Jesus said. And two of the songs stood out to me this morning as we sang. The one song was about being taken and plunged into the depths of the ocean of Jesus' love. And the other song was about that Jesus came to die and he would have came and died for only me. Those are the gospels summed up in a nutshell. But I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you are not submissive, if you are not where you want to be, when you get plunged into the depths of Jesus' love, you're going to drown. Your safety, your security is in having a relationship with God and submitting to Him so that you are where you're supposed to be. And then and only then, when you're dropped into Jesus' heart, the depth of His love, can you swim and can you enjoy it. Otherwise, it's like being thrown in the ocean 100 miles away from land. You're not going to make it. I'm going to refer to this a couple times throughout the message, but when you get home today, take your Bibles and read Isaiah chapter 6. And then think about that. And when you come to the place where you recognize who you are and who God is, then you're ready to understand headship. Jesus understood who He was. Jesus understood who God is. And we can't imagine what He gave up to come down to earth to die for me and for you. We can't imagine. We weren't the creator of the universe. We didn't live in heaven. He gave it all up and came down. He was the example of headship. And so we're going to look at that. If you would, if you'd like to, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for so much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither is a man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is a man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as a woman is of the man, even so is a man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. First thing we need to understand here, and this is often an overlooked part, the first things we need to understand is the glories. Man is the glory of God. Woman is the glory of man. Christ is the glory of God, maybe first, if you want to look at it as Him coming in the flesh. And as men, we tend to think about, okay, so we're the head of the household. We get to call the shots. We get to make the decisions. But in the Valiant Man course, Alan Meyer says that, you know what that means to be the head? It means you get to die first. And that sounds kind of simple and trite. We kind of get a smile on our face. But in reality, that's a truth. And this passage bears this out. If you look at the glories, Christ being the glory of God, man the glory of Christ, the woman being the glory of man, Christ gave His example and He died first. He came down. He left heaven. I talked about this earlier. He left heaven. He left everything He had as creator of the universe, came down and died for me. He gave up His glory. He gave up His power. He didn't lash out. He didn't get down off the cross. He didn't persecute Pilate. He didn't do any of those things that he could have done. He gave it all up. So Christ, man is the glory of Christ. So Christ is asking man to do the exact same thing. Woman is the glory of man. Now, what is the glory of woman? Who, I should say. There isn't any. It says to her hair is her glory. Literally, you could say her hair and her beauty is her glory. So if Christ had to die for man, and man is to die for woman, because Hebrews 5, 8 says, though he were a son, yet he learned in obedience by the things he suffered, speaking of Christ. And Ephesians 5, 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And 5:28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth him, his wife loveth himself. It's plain that man is to die for woman and die to his glory, his power, his choices. But woman don't have anyone to die for. Well, yes, she does, in a way. Because the glory of woman is her hair and her beauty, she needs to die to that, lest she influence man away from his head, Christ. That's the whole principle behind this. Woman has a power, and all you have to do is look around in the world today to see this. Woman has a power to draw man away from Christ, and they do it all the time out in the world. The sensuality, the advertisements, you can think of it for yourself. I don't need to stand up here and tell you. That is the power and glory of woman. That passage is talking about society as we know it in America today, where women are not giving up their glory, they're asserting their rights, and they're distracting men away from God and submitting to Christ and being in headship to Christ. That's woman's glory. That's what she's to give up. But as men, I'm not sure that we're always doing what we should be doing either. We're pretty reluctant to give up what we want to do for the sake of our wives and families and the church and Christ. I don't know if you're a hunter or not, but if you are, it goes pretty hard to give up hunting the first day of the season for something else. And I'm just picking on hunting. It can be something else. It can be anything. But if you look at your heart and you look at the fact that, how do I hold life? Do I hold life like Christ held life and was willing to give up everything? Or do I hold life like there's some things that I'd really like to hold on to, and I'm not really willing to give them up for the sake of the commands of the Scripture and of Christ and for my family? And I'm speaking to men and women in that case. Submission is headship. Submission is what God demands. And honestly, submission comes easy when I understand Isaiah chapter 6. Let's look briefly at some of the verses in the passage here. Verses 3 and 4 talk about a man not being covered when he prays. Honestly, this was controversial teaching in that time for the Jews. It wasn't for the Gentiles, but it was for the Jews. We're all familiar with the Jews and their little skull caps. You see Hasidic Jews today, they still wear them. That was the Jewish custom. They went around with their heads covered. However, the practice was, what that symbolizes is their unworthiness before God. They were totally unworthy. They were useless. They couldn't measure up. However, the practice in culture, and even in Jewish culture, was if you came in the presence of a king, you took that skull cap off as a way of showing that you honored him and his showing his position and his honor. So what Paul is really saying, since we are children of the King, since Christ died for us and we're children of the King, we're not to go around being like we're worthless and not worthy and not worth anything. With Christ in us, we are worthy. We are His servants. And we go uncovered to honor Him, to bring glory to God. Remember, man is the glory of God. And our sole purpose in life should be to bring God glory and honor. Verses 5 and 6. But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is all one as if she were shaven. But if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, for if it is shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. First thing I need to tell you is that in our church at home, and in your church here by observation, and in most of the churches I know, we don't practice this biblically. So don't ever try to tell somebody that we practice the head covering biblically, because we don't. Biblically, and even every commentary I looked at agrees on this, the root understanding of covered there means wrapped as with a turban. So to practice it biblically, you would have to practice it as they do in some of those Arab cultures today yet, and some other cultures, with their head hair totally wrapped. You wouldn't see any hair. That's biblical, if you want to say biblically. I'm not here telling you this morning that that's what I think you need to do. I'm just here telling you what the Bible says. And I think, my personal opinion is if you're practicing a symbol and an expression of covering yourself according to the covenant that you have agreed upon, which I don't know what is. I didn't make initiative to find that out. But if you're doing that out of a pure and honest heart, then I think you're meeting what the requirement of the Scripture is as far as symbolizing a covering. But if you want to be technical, it's the entire hair needs to be covered. Wrapped. That's not my point that I'm trying to make. I'm not here trying to talk about styles and sizes and that. That's not what I'm here to talk about, and that's what I'm here to talk about is about the heart. But I'm just pointing that out as a fact, because sometimes people say, well, we practice this biblically, and if you do thus and thus, you're not practicing it biblically. I don't know many Mennonite churches that practice it biblically according to the word as it is written. But let's understand this. To understand the whole thing about this, we need to understand a little bit about this whole idea of shaven and shorn. I think you know, or at least some of you probably know, that when this was written, universally women were covered. It didn't have anything to do with religion. It had everything to do with society. In fact, the rules of women covering themselves, some of the earliest recorded ones date all the way back to the Assyrian kingdom in 1100 to 1400 BC, where it was mandated that all decent women be covered, and slave women and prostitutes were forbidden to cover their hair. That's the way the rule was written. Decent women are covered, prostitutes and slave women are not. Even in this time, even in the time that this was written, prostitutes went uncovered. They did not cover their heads. That was one of the symbols of prostitution. Decent women wouldn't have thought about not covering their head. And if you were a slave woman, or if you were a woman caught in adultery, you were shaved to further shame you and dishonor you. So that's the context that this was written in. But women didn't go, decent women didn't go about without their hair covered. Now you may say, well, that's easy for you to say this as a man, because our coverings make our sisters stand out pretty distinctly in the society we live in. And there, I would agree that that's a fair point. I think as brothers, we could do a better job of exemplifying headship, because that is a woman's way of exemplifying headship. And we could do a better job of that by doing it by our attitude and the way we do life and the way we approach life. And I'm pretty sure that if I approach life according to the headship standard, that people will notice a difference, something different about me, maybe not in the way I dress, but also maybe in the way I dress, if I'm dressed modestly. But they'll definitely notice a difference in interaction and how I behave and what I do and what governs my life. So it is fair to say sometimes we put an unfair burden on the sisters with that, and I would agree that there are cases where that is the case. However, it is a heart condition. And if my heart is right, whether I'm a brother or a sister, I will submit to the headship order of God and bring... Remember, the principle is to bring God and Christ glory. That's the principle. Verses 7 to 9. For a man ought to indeed not cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. I touched on this a little bit earlier, but this is really kind of the crux of the whole thing in women's attitude and their wearing of veiling, and in men's attitude as far as that goes. The woman wasn't created for the man. I'm sorry, the man wasn't created for the woman. The woman was created for the man. And again, all you have to do is look at society to see that. You don't see many advertisements, many billboards with men on them. You see oodles of them with women on. Practically every one, or the majority of them, if they're trying to sell something, will have a woman on some way, shape, or form. That's because woman is the glory of man. And I think where we may have lost it as Anabaptist people is we've become acclimated to society, which is normal. And we look around us and we say, oh, this is how it is. We get used to it. We're the frog in the hot water. If we turn the clock back 100 years, our forefathers wouldn't be used to it. They would be standing on their head. But we've gotten used to it, and the point I'm trying to make in this is not necessarily being critical of it. The point I'm trying to make is, little by little, I've been drawn away from Christ. To what? Again, if you ever do the Value of Man course, you'll see a lot of emphasis in there about bouncing your eyes. Well, you know what? If it wouldn't be that we're getting drawn away from Christ, there would be no reason to bounce our eyes. We wouldn't need to, because Christ would be our focus and bringing Him glory would be our primary function. But we have acclimated to society to the point where we aren't doing that anymore. Christ is not my primary focus. I hope He is, but I'm speaking as for society and the church at large. It isn't our primary focus. Entertaining people is our primary focus. Making people feel welcome. Freedom to do what we want. Freedom to dress the way we want. Freedom to behave the way we want. That's our primary focus. That's not bringing glory to Christ. That's being drawn away by the glory of man. And I'm not here this morning, sisters, trying to put blame on you or burden on you. It's a man's problem more than a woman's problem. The whole thing of headship. I really believe if men were where men needed to be, if we as brothers get to where we need to be, by and large, our women will be there. And there's exceptions to every rule, but I think by and large as it is. But we have lost our focus on Christ and lost our passion to bring Him glory, and we have allowed society and the world and women to draw our attention away, because woman is the glory of man. That's what it says. Man can be enticed and drawn away. Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, you're probably wondering what I'm going to say about this. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know exactly what this means. And I actually wasn't able to find a commentary or anything else to tell you exactly what this means. It is a verse of not controversy, but not well understood. I'll tell you what I think it means. So why does Paul bring angels into this? Well, I think Paul brings angels into this because angels, like men or human beings, not just men, men and women, cannot see your heart. They can't see into your heart. They don't know what's going on in there. And the whole idea of a veiling was to signify to the world what was going on in the heart. That's the whole idea of the woman veiling her head. It was to signify to the world that she accepts her position in the headship order, and her sole purpose is to bring glory to God, and it's revealing the contents of her heart and her desire. And so the thing of, because of the angels, it lets the angels know where she is. You know, I don't know how you, when you think of angels, what you think about, but I'm guessing the first thought that comes to your mind is good angels, right? Well, do you know there's almost as many bad angels? And they're around too. So if good angels are here this morning, there's bad angels probably here this morning too, trying to draw you away from what's good and right. So the veiling is a way of signifying to both good and bad angels and good and bad men of the condition of your heart and your acceptance of what God has called you to. Another comment on angels, good angels at least, and you'll pick this up again out of Isaiah chapter 6. Angels veil their glory all the time. I'm pretty safe to say that there's angels here this morning. I don't see them. But God says there are ministering spirits attending to the saints. I'm sure there's some saints here this morning, so there has to be some angels here, even though I can't see them. So they're veiled. The angels are veiled. Why? Because if angels were here, you wouldn't be listening to what I said. You wouldn't be thinking about God. You'd be thinking about angels. And so the angels are veiling themselves simply to bring glory to God. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and read the account there, you'll find out that the angels used their wings, or their one set of them, to cover their faces. Well, if they covered their faces with their wings, they probably covered their heads too. Why? So that the one on the throne would receive the greater glory. It's angels' sole purpose to glorify God and do His work. It's man's sole purpose that he was created for, to glorify God and do His work. Just one comment on the power there, because this is a point of in at least churches that talk about the veiling, that it means the hair. It don't. It's pretty significant in every commentary I read. It's referring to a veil of some kind, because it's a distinctly different word from hair. So having power on her head is signifying some kind of veiling, not her natural hair. Got to keep moving here. So verses 11 and 12 point out that men and women are of equal value in God's kingdom. They are. And as brothers, you acknowledge very quickly that a woman who is attired and covered and has an attitude and a spirit of being in submission to God isn't a threat. And if you're honest, you're going to admit that if you're around women in society who are undressed, who are bold, and who are brazen, and what, that they're a distraction at the very least, and at the most a threat to you and your spiritual life, if you care about honoring God. I'm just making a statement to make a point. Women and men are equal value in God's sight, but in the church, in the body of believers, women need to be in their place, attired in a way that's appropriate, and submit an attitude that's appropriate for that really to take place. And then the glory that God receives is much greater. Women have a very needed place to fill in church, and when it's done in the right way and with the right attitude, I kind of picture it as men and women together in the church, both displaying submission to God and His headship order, is kind of like that sweet-smelling savor, that fragrance that was in the temple in old times ascending to God. God looks down and says, you know what? This was my intent. This is why I made church. This is why, Christ says, this is why I died. Because this was what I wanted. This is what brings me honor. This is what brings me glory. In closing, one last point yet out of the last verse there. Actually, the last couple. So, going back to the hair being the covering. Paul is switching from talking spiritual to talking natural. And his point is that verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given under a covering. The only point, Paul is trying to drive the point home to the Corinthian church here that, first of all, there's the church. There's the believers. And this is their stance. That's what we talked about until now. Second of all, if you don't want to buy that, Corinth, there's this natural rule that says that women have long hair, so in case she can't veil herself any other way, or cover it, she can cover her head with her hair. She can put it up and cover it. Just in case she's in a situation where she has no access to veiling, that she can use her long hair as her covering. And not only that, we as men know that a woman's long hair is her glory. It's attractive. And then he makes one last point. He says, okay, so even if you're going to disregard that, so you're not going to listen to what the churches around you are doing, you're not going to look at the natural thing, and you're going to disregard that. He makes one last point. If anyone seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And the way it's worded in the original language, if you find it here in my notes. Can't lay my eyes on it right now. But the way it's worded in the original language is, I'm going to try to tell it to you as I remember it, is it's given as a question. He's saying, so do you want to be contentious about this? Are you willing to butt heads with all the other churches in the known world, Gentile and Jewish, over this point, because everybody else agrees that this is the custom and this is the practice and there is no other way to do it. This is the only way. Do you, Corinth, want to be contentious about this? There isn't any such custom for that. This is how everybody else does it. So he's appealing to them on a spiritual level, church level. He's appealing to them on a natural level. And he's finally appealing to them using pure, simple logic, saying, okay, you're the only church that has a problem with this. Why do you have a problem with it? Nobody else in the whole known world practices it. And not even just Christianity at that time, but all decent, believing, God-fearing of some kind or other people practice this thing. Again, I'm not so much trying to make a point of the veil. Okay? I want to end trying to making this point. It's a heart thing. It's this whole thing of resisting God. It's this whole thing of saying, I don't want to submit God. I'm not going to. I'm not going to give you glory, and at least not all of it. I want to keep some for myself. That is the issue that Paul's addressing and not the veiling. The veiling is just incidental. It was only unique at Corinth. But what he was addressing is the heart. In conclusion, brothers, what are we willing to give up for the sake of submitting to Christ in headship? Am I willing to go help that elderly neighbor out on the day of the final game of the season when I really want to be watching the game and the neighbor really needs something and he comes and asks me, am I willing to go? Do I go willingly? Or is that a problem? When I want to go hunting and the family wants to do something different, what do I decide? When the children want McDonald's and I want steak, what's my decision? These are simple things, but they measure my heart. They really do. How I respond measures my heart. What did Christ leave? What did we sing about a half an hour or 45 minutes ago that Christ left? Everything. He was God. He made us. He totally submitted to the Father. If you're a woman, think about why you do the things you do. And I'm not saying this in a critical way. I'm just examine. And now that you realize, if you didn't, that you are the glory of man. And that man does glory in you. And it doesn't matter what you do. He's going to because you're a woman. And that's how men are made. And it was God's intent. We just read it in the scripture. Am I doing everything as a sister to give my glory back to God? Is my heart to give glory to God and I'm doing what I can do? And my attitude is what it should be to give God the glory that He deserves, that He really wants, that will honor the men in my life. And if you're married, your will honor your husband, but ultimately it'll honor all the men in your life because it makes it easy for the men to give their glory to God as well. You're not a distraction. You're directing the glory to God. And to both of us, as we end this, when you get home, like I said earlier, take your Bible, read it, Isaiah chapter 6. Ask God to show you your heart's condition. And then when He does, thank Him and plunge into the ocean of His love or make the corrections that are needed to bring your heart to where it needs to be. I'm going to close by saying it again. I said it a few times. It's not about the veil. It's about the heart. And both men and women can be guilty of looking good on the outside and their heart isn't there. We both can be guilty of that. We can wear the symbol. We can go through the motions. But our heart is far from it. And I leave you with this. Examine your heart. First figure out who God is. Then figure out who you are. And then figure out, am I in submission to my head? Am I honoring Christ? If what I'm doing is the way I'm living, is it bringing the honor to Christ that He deserves? Because ultimately He's the head of both man and woman. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the opportunity to be gathered in Your house with brothers and sisters, believers, saints. Father, I pray that You would guide and direct our hearts. Father, touch my heart. Guide me and direct me into areas where I may not be where You want me to be. Father, for each of the brothers and sisters here, I pray that You would do that for them as well. Lord, it is our desire to bring You honor and to bring You glory. Help us to see where we're not doing that. Father, also give us courage and grace and strength to change those things that need to be changed, if there is those. And more than that, Father, help us as we sang together to really plunge into the sea of Your love, to really lose ourselves in You, that we can be the hands and feet of You, that we can accomplish the purpose You have for us, that we can live a fulfilled life, even this side of eternity, and look forward to the time when we will awake on the shore in a fresh and bright morning to spend eternity with You. Father, give us grace, give us wisdom, give us strength as we go throughout the week to be light and salt in the places that You put us. Give us Your protection and Your guidance and Your power. Just ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.